Exodus chapter 18. We have come to sort of a crossroads in the book of Exodus. God has been about the business of rescuing His people out of Egypt, intervening to save them from slavery. But His purpose was never to just turn them loose, to be on their own and do whatever they wanted to do. His purpose, His stated purpose to Pharaoh was, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Or that they may worship me. God is rescuing His people from a life of futility and servitude into a life of purpose, a life of meaning. He's bringing them into relationship with Himself. He's bringing them to Mount Sinai to teach them about Himself, to teach them His laws, to teach them His ways, so that He can be their God and they can be His people and they enter into that relationship together. And in this point in the story, they are almost there. Now, God has chosen an unlikely candidate to be His tool, His instrument to set His people free. Moses rose up to defend His people, but he was rejected by His people. He was exiled for 40 years. In exile in Midian, he was given a Midianite wife. He became a shepherd. He had sons. When he was there on the backside of the desert tending the sheep, God interrupted him and called him to set my people free. Very reluctantly, he returned to Egypt. But not before God showed him how deadly serious a thing it is to have your own house in order in obedience to the Lord and obey His commands. God confronts him over his negligence of the covenant sign of circumcision with his own family and his own children. And now, on the other side of the Red Sea, now that the people of Egypt are out, God has triumphed over the gods of the Egyptians. Moses has led His people out of Egypt through the midst of the Red Sea. They've seen God's gracious and miraculous hand in the wilderness. They've seen that God will give them victory over their adversaries. Now Israel is encamped at the mountain of God. We now see Moses' family reunited. We see Gentiles entering into worship of the God of Israel with Israel. We see establishment of a leadership structure that will spread the burden of responsibility among God's people over godly men. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text of Exodus chapter 18. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We are here to hear from You. We are here to listen to You, to learn from You. We want to be Your people. You have demonstrated that You love us. And we thank You for that. We want to respond appropriately to You. And so we ask for Your help this morning in understanding Your Word. Help us to hear what You want to say to us. Lord, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, apply Your Word to our lives to bring transformation. We need Your help. And so we ask You, in Jesus' name, that You would speak to us. Amen. Exodus chapter 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Historically, the Midianites were no friend of Israel. It was a Midianite traders that sold Joseph to Potiphar in Egypt. The Midianites, later in the story, we'll find are in cahoots with the Moabites to hire Balaam to curse God's people. It was the intermarrying with Israel, with the Midianites with Israel, and the consequent worship of Baal that brought about, that unleashed God's wrath against his people. In this passage, though, we see a Midianite priest converted to the true worship of Yahweh. This is amazing in light of the context. We've just seen another branch of Abraham's family, the Amalekites, come and attack Israel. They have warred against God's people and they have been defeated by God's power. Even God's people here. We've got the Amalekites who are fighting against God's people. God's own people, though, who He brought out of Egypt, who He rescued, so far have been grumbling, they've been complaining, they've been putting the Lord to the test. They've not shown a great deal of faith in their deliverer. But this priest of Midian says, it says he heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. God's own people seem to be continually blaming Moses for leading them out to die rather than praising God for rescuing them from slavery. This Midianite priest seems to be one of the first ones to get it, to understand what God is doing here. Look at verse 8 again. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." So you have the reuniting of Moses. Apparently at some point in the story, it doesn't tell us when, he had sent his wife and children back to her father's home to stay. Now they're coming back together. Jethro is bringing his family back to be with him for the rest of the journey. Listen to what Moses tells his father-in-law. Imagine Moses standing there with Jethro. They reunite after what Moses has just been through at the Red Sea in Egypt. All this stuff has gone down. "Dad, you should have been there. The Pharaoh of Egypt was terrified every time I came into his presence. Remember when you sent me out in the desert with your sheep? You had no idea what I was capable of. I raised my staff, and you should have seen it. All Egypt was in mayhem. They were begging us to leave. All these people, look, they're following me. They're looking to me for leadership. Can you believe it? I struck the rock with my staff and water came out in the middle of the desert for the people to drink. Look at what I'm doing. Now Moses doesn't go there. Moses doesn't go there at all. Put yourself in that situation. Think, okay, what would I want to write home about after that thing happened? God delivered the Israelites through your hand. Dad, look, this is so cool. Well, look what I did. Moses doesn't go there. He doesn't draw any attention to himself. He points to the Lord completely. He told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. The Lord did this. This is a God-centered witness. Moses is not taking credit, even for his part. He is saying, look what the Lord has done. Praise be to Yahweh, the Lord. Look at this. It's all about God. This is a God-centered witness. He's pointing all the attention to the Lord. And notice he doesn't edit out the struggles either. Often when we are giving the report, we want to say, oh, it was great. Actually, there were a lot of fights and bickering and quarreling, and it was hard, but we made it through, and overall it was good. He doesn't edit out. He doesn't just skip over that and say, oh, it was all great. He says, we've had some rocky times. No food, poisoned water, no water. People were grumbling. Enemies were attacking. But the Lord delivered us. Yes, we faced hard times, and even in those, the Lord has delivered us. Again, yes, let's give an honest presentation of what we've been through, but all praise goes to the Lord. All attention goes to the Lord. We would have had no hope unless God had intervened on our behalf. He gave all the credit to God. This is a faithful witness. This is a real testimony. This is not about me. It's all about God. Look at what God has done. And look at Jethro's response to this, this testimony that Moses gives him. His response is joy. It says he rejoiced. He recognized the goodness of God in all this. And he was filled with joy. Now, this is interesting. Jethro, priest of Midian, does not use generic titles of deity here. He does not name the name of the god of the Midianites. He does not assume that his God and Israel's God are the same God. He uses God's revealed covenant name in distinction from all other pagan gods. The Lord, Yahweh, is good. Jehovah, Yahweh. This is the name of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Israel's God, the great I Am. Jethro had heard all that God did for his people. He heard that Yahweh had brought them out of Egypt. He rejoiced for all the good Yahweh had done for Israel, in that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He blessed Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh, the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now, Jethro understood when Moses went back to... He was on the run when Jethro met him, when his daughters met them at the well. He was running for his life. He was a hunted man in exile. Jethro knew he was in trouble with Egypt. Going back to Egypt, Jethro may have wondered if he'd ever see him again. It was evident to Jethro that something supernatural had happened to preserve Moses' life. from the Egyptians and from the Pharaoh. And now seeing that 400 years of slavery for the Hebrew people in Egypt had been sovereignly ended, that stirred his heart to worship the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're seeing the beginnings of a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." All the nations. God says, I'm choosing you, Abraham, specifically, but the intent is not to narrow, but to broaden. I'm choosing you to work exclusively with you in order to reach the globe. God declared in Exodus, I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. His intent was that his people know him by name, that know who he is. Exodus chapter 7, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. Pharaoh at the beginning said, who is this Yahweh that I should listen to his voice? God says, oh, you want to find out? You'll find out, all right. And they had found out. You shall know, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Now we have a Midianite priest converted to worship the one true God. He says in verse 11, now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Jethro has seen the evidence. He has heard the witness. He is convinced, and he worships. Verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This is an absolutely amazing scene. Jew and Gentile together sitting down at a table for a meal. That doesn't happen. That's not kosher. Jew and Gentile together worshiping the one true God, breaking bread together in the presence of God. This is awesome. Psalm 22, verse 27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Yahweh, the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 86, verse 9, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Throughout the scriptures, God's purpose is to gather the nations to himself. In fact, when we get to the end of the story, we're looking at the beginning of the story. When we jump to the end of the story, in heaven, around the throne, they sing this about the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 15, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God is sending his message out to the nations to gather worshipers from the nations. We see that foreshadowed in this Midianite priest sitting at table in communion with Israel, worshiping their God together with them. Matthew 28, Jesus, this is exactly what he told us to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples of all nations. God has from the beginning intended to bring some from every nation together in worship of the one true God. Now, the next scene we have in the rest of the chapter, we have a scene of Moses carrying out his responsibilities as leader of the people, which God has entrusted to his care. Look at verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses is fulfilling his role as teacher, counselor, arbiter of disputes. He's teaching the people God's decrees, God's standards. He's settling disputes. He's making peace. He's seeking God's direction for the people, interceding for the people. Now, all those things are good. All those things are necessary. All those things are important. But Jethro sees a problem in the system. This is an insurmountable task for one man. And it's evident. You got people standing around morning till night. They don't get their case heard. They go home. Come back again tomorrow. Try again. Justice delayed is no justice. And Jethro offers Moses some advice. Look at verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." Now, Jethro's instruction for Moses is to continue in your role as teacher and intercessor. He's to take their cases before the Lord. He's to seek God's direction for the people. He's to fulfill their role as teacher, communicating God's truth to the people. He's to warn. He's to make them know the way which they must walk. He's to help them understand their relationship with God, what their responsibilities are. But Jethro says he's to choose able men to come alongside him and share the load of leadership. And these men he chooses are to have specific qualities, specific care. These are to be men of character. First on the list is fear of God. Their relationship with God must be healthy. They must have proper awe and respect of the Most High. They must be God-fearers, not man-pleasers. So that's number one. These men must fear God. They must be trustworthy. They must be reliable, faithful men. Men you can count on. Men that are dependable. They're to be men who cannot be bought. Men of character are to be chosen to share the counseling, arbitrating responsibility that Moses was carrying on. And the picture we have here illustrates the problem. The problem: God's law has not yet been codified. God has not given the Ten Commandments yet. It's not written down yet. Certainly, His law is The people are aware of what they should and shouldn't do. He's already given them Sabbath law. He's already given them much instruction. There's much understanding from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way through Egypt that we understand how to approach God. They're having sacrifices. There's the Passover celebration that He's instituted. There's a substitute that needs to be for your sins so that you can enter into My presence. All that. It's not like they're starting from scratch at Mount Sinai. They know this stuff. It hasn't been laid out systematically yet. All the people are coming to Moses, one guy, with their questions, with their grievances, and they are waiting in line all day and getting no answers. Frustrated. Everyone has to go through the one man to get God's answers to their questions. Now, according to Jethro's advice here, the majority of the questions and the majority of the cases would be settled at a local level. Only the difficult or the new issues that nobody knew how to handle yet would be brought to Moses to seek God's insight on. This would serve to alleviate the backlog of cases so that justice can be served in a timely manner for the people. I would free Moses up to focus on his primary responsibilities of leading the people, teaching the people. Jethro's advice, he says, is given not just as good practical common sense, but as God's guidance. This is the word of God for you, Jethro is saying. The Lord wants you to do this. Now, understand, Jethro has just said, he's just observed what's happening. This is your father-in-law. He just shows up on the scene. And he just looks at what's going on and he says, that's not good. You can't do this. You're not able to pull this off, Moses. And he criticizes what he's doing. What you are doing is not good. And then he says, now obey my voice. Okay? And Moses responds as any good leader today would. Don't you know who I am? God chose me to lead His people. Who do you think you are to give me advice in my job anyway? It was my staff that brought the plagues and parted the Red Sea and brought water from the rock. I spoke to God and He sent manna from heaven. I'm the one who intercedes with God for all the people. Don't you think if God wanted me to do it differently, He would have told me Himself? No. Again, that's not how Moses responds. That's how I might respond in that situation. That's how the flesh would naturally want to respond to that kind of criticism, that kind of imposing critique of your ministry. Moses lays aside his natural pride. Moses here demonstrates amazing humility. Look at verse 24 through the end. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chieftains of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Moses listens. Moses obeys the instruction that his father-in-law gives. Moses is wise enough to take good advice no matter what the source, or even no matter how it's presented. Now there's some interesting connections between this chapter and the last chapter. There's some interesting literary connections that tie these two together. In both chapters, we've got the war with Amalek and now the encounter with Jethro. In both, foreigners come to Israel. The Amalekites came to attack. The Midianites come with a greeting. In both, some men are chosen for a specific task, Aaron is to choose fighting men, or Joshua is to choose fighting men. Here Moses is to choose leading men, judges. In both, Moses takes a seat on the second day. With the Amalekites, tomorrow I'll go up on the hillside. He ends up sitting on a stone. Here, the next day after Jethro comes, he's seated to judge the people from morning till night, all day long, both passages. In both, it says Moses is tired or weary, worn out. And in both, he is provided assistance by others. In both, Moses humbly and willingly receives help from others. He knows his own weaknesses. He is vulnerable. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. In the New Testament, we're told, Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We are in humility to consider others as more significant than ourselves. More significant. Do you hear what the text says there? I'm to consider you more significant than me. Now that sounds nice on paper, but go try that. Okay? That's what God's Word says. Consider others as more significant than yourselves. That is honestly contrary to every natural instinct in us. This kind of humility takes gospel transformation to carry that out. This takes crucifixion of the self and its sinful desires to let that happen. We can't pull that off. Consider other people more important than myself? Well, yeah, that's fine until I'm hungry, and then my needs are supreme. That's fine until I'm inconvenienced, and then my convenience is number one. That's fine until it affects me personally, and then my needs are more important than yours are. It's just how we roll. And yet God says, I want you to consider others as more significant than yourselves. That takes gospel transformation and crucifixion of the flesh. Romans chapter 12, Paul says it this way. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think with sober judgment. Not in a demeaning manner saying, oh, I'm no good at all. You say, you know what? God has gifted me and he's called me to do things and I'm going to fulfill my role. And I'm going to have a sober judgment of what my role is, of who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, filled with God's Spirit, useful to him. Not more useful than you or anybody else, but I'm one of his servants, useful to him. Sober judgment, not more highly than you ought to think. He doesn't say don't think more lowly than you ought to think, because that's usually not the problem. Even people that are self-demeaning, it's well, I want to get noticed and I want attention, so I'm going to be derogatory to myself to have other people kind of boost me up a little bit, because really I think I'm pretty good deep down inside. Doesn't say that's a problem. The problem is we're always elevating ourselves. This is against our inclination. But we are equipped to fight this fight of faith, the fight of faith against our flesh. We now have God's law not written on tablets of stone, but written in our hearts. It's part of the new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31. We have God's Spirit in us to cause us to walk in his ways, according to Ezekiel chapter 36. There is now one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No longer Moses, but the infinite God-man who can hear all of us at the same time. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So anything I have that's praiseworthy, the praise goes to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He gave me that gift. It doesn't go to me. As Moses says, look at what the Lord has done for our sakes. Rejoice in all the good that the Lord has done to us. Bless the Lord for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help. We have a battle to fight with our flesh, our inclinations. Lord, Your words are hard. They're not hard, they're impossible. And yet You command them. So, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit and enable us to do what is to us impossible. God, I pray that we would have appropriate fear of You. You are awesome. Pray that we would be faithful, dependable, that we would hate a bribe. Lord, I pray that You would give us humility, that we would think with sober judgment, that we would consider others as more significant than ourselves. Lord, empower us with Your Spirit to live and to walk the way You've called us to walk. Thank You for sending Your Spirit to fill us and transform us from the inside out, not so that we conform to some external standard, but so that we want to do what You've called us to do, so that our longing and our desire is to just naturally do everything You've called us to. And we thank You for that. Thank You for rescuing us. Thank You for being our King and our Savior and our Deliverer. Thank You for setting us free to worship the one true God. And Lord, we long for the day when we are around Your throne with every tribe and tongue and people and nation singing the praise to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is worthy of all our praise, of all our worship, of all our affection. Lord, stir our hearts today. As we've seen Your mighty acts of the past and we see You at work in our hearts today, we see You in our midst. Stir our hearts to worship, to give You the honor that is due to You. And by Your Spirit, help us to respond in ways that bring glory and honor to Your great name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.